Well, good morning again. I want to introduce you to one of our friends and members of Beacon Community Church. This is David Lee. Many of you know David. David's a pastor in training at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary up on the North Shore, which is my alma mater. And so David's studying there to be a pastor. But the truth is, the primary training ground for pastors is the local church. We have a role to play in this brother's life. And part of that role is to encourage him as he begins to preach God's word. And so we have the privilege and the benefit of hearing David preach Matthew chapter 7, really the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. So David's just folding right into our sermon series. He's been working hard and preparing this, and so it's going to be a blessing to you. And so David, I'm going to pray for you. I'm grateful for you. Pray that the Lord works in and through you as you preach. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your calling among men to be faithful preachers, teachers, heralds, shepherds. Lord, I pray that you would encourage David as he now opens up your word and seeks to bless us with it. Lord, we know that preaching is of your spirit. Though we as men seek to prepare to the best of our abilities, we confess we are fragile vessels. But you are a mighty God who works through us in our fragility and brings about blessing to your people. So we pray to that end that that will be so. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. When I was a college student, one of my favorite hobbies was to walk around my campus. It was actually a really gigantic campus in San Diego. So even if I walked for 30, 40 minutes, I would only cover a fraction of the school. Now, whenever I walked around my campus, I came across a very particular house. I remember it vividly. It's a blue house. It looks really cozy. It's tiny. It's got a nice lawn right in front. And from the outside, the interior of the house looked pretty nice as well. But there was something about this house that stood out a lot more. This house was built on top of a building, and this building was 6-7 stories tall. So just imagine a house on top of a building, and what's more is that this house, half of it is protruding out of the building. So it looks like it's about to fall off. And the ironic thing is, the building on top of which the house was built was the engineering department building. So I assume they worked out the physics. I assume. But if there was ever an earthquake that hit the campus, you can bet I'm not gonna stand underneath that thing. I don't care who made it. I won't. It just doesn't look safe. Suppose your life is a house. Do you feel that your life is steady, firm, planted on a good, solid foundation? Or does your life feel like the building that I mentioned earlier, the house on the edge, a little wobbly, unshaky, or shaky, unstable? In our passage today, which is also the last portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to teach us how to live a life that is steady, firm, immovable. Troubles might come, but this life will stand. He will teach that. And he's also going to show us how not to live, and give us a warning with that. And all of this can be summed up by one command: build your house on the rock. So let's read the first two verses of our passage together, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus' original audience, the people who heard his Sermon on the Mount in person, they would be very familiar with this illustration. They lived in a country where occasional heavy rain would lead to flash floods surging down the valleys that were normally dry. And when these flash floods came, they came with devastating consequences. So everybody in his audience knew, yeah, it's obvious. You need a good foundation for a home. That's an obvious fact. Now, Jesus says that anyone who hears his words and does them, that person's life will be like a house on a rock. Steady, unwavering, firm, completely immovable. Troubles may come, but the one who hears Jesus' words and does them, that person's life will stand and will endure and will weather all storms. Now, notice something with me here. Jesus doesn't say, if you hear my words, you're like a one who builds their house on the rock. He says, if you hear my words and, notice the and, do them. So there are two conditions. Not only hearing his word, but actually doing it. I once read a survey that asked Christians in the United States, do you read your Bible at least once a week? Can you guess what the results were for the survey? Less than half said yes. So less than half of Christians in the U.S. read their Bibles at least once a week. Less than half. Friends, do you read the Bible frequently, routinely? If you don't, we want to encourage you, read the Word, read Scripture, because that is how God speaks to us. When you read the Bible, you're not just reading words on paper. You're reading words that can transform lives. You're reading words that have been breathed out by God. That's what we believe as Christians. And so it's through the Bible that God speaks to us and convicts and pierces our hearts. We need to read the Bible. For those of us who do read the Bible and who do meditate on it, Jesus' question to you is this. Do you merely agree with what I've said, or do you actually put it into practice? Do you read these words and do you nod along and say, oh yeah, I agree, that sounds about right? Or is your reaction, now that I've read it, how can I apply it in my life? What relevance does this have for my season of life? What is the Lord trying to speak and communicate to me through this text? How can I put to practice everything that he's taught me? Suppose you've been having a really bad day, and in your workplace, in your company, you get this passive-aggressive email from your coworker. It just irks you the wrong way, and you don't like what you read. Is your response to hit them back with the same kind of passive-aggressive tone? Or are you reminded of Jesus' words? If somebody might strike you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. What does that mean? It means don't retaliate. If you're browsing through the internet and a sexually suggestive advertisement pops up, do you click on it? Maybe you might not click on it, but do you look at it for 1 second and then close it? Or are you stung by Jesus' words, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away? In other words, don't give room for temptation. Let's say there's another hospital bill to pay, another car accident to take care of, or another credit card loan that shows up on your statement. In all of these difficult moments, do you continue to find strength in Jesus' words? Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do Jesus' words actually impact how we live? When we read his words, do we merely just nod along and say, yeah, I agree, I agree, I agree? Or in our life circumstances, do we continually remind ourselves of his words and put them to practice? If Jesus' words really impact how you live, you're grounded upon his words, and Jesus says, you're not going to regret that. Trust me. And as Psalm 15 says, the one who does these things will never be shaken. Even in hard times, there will be a sense of firmness in your life. That's Jesus' promise. Now, we talked about the good example, the one who hears his words and obeys them. But I'm curious also to know about the one who doesn't. What if I hear his words? What if I read his words and I don't obey? I don't follow it. What happens to me then? According to Jesus, the one who hears his words and doesn't obey will fall. And it won't be a quiet fall. Let's read the rest of the passage, verses 26 and 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Notice the emphasis on how great that fall is. This portion that we are reading today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, this is actually a smaller section of a larger portion of Jesus' sermon. Jesus has been concluding his message with a call to walk through the narrow gate and not to walk through the wide gate. And he's been talking about the final day of judgment, where the obedient will be separated from the disobedient, where the righteous will be separated from the wicked. That's the big context of Jesus' concluding portion. So, let's put our passage into this larger picture. What then do you think the rain, the winds, and the floods are referring to? What do you think that's pointing to? Difficult times in life? Sure, I think that can be included. And if you hear Jesus' words but you don't obey, then yes, when hard times come, you will fall in this life. But seen within the wider context of Jesus' message, the winds, the rain, the floods are most likely referring to his final judgment. If you read his words, but you find no obligation no burden to put to practice anything that he said, Jesus is saying, you will be condemned. It's a sobering reality. Now, my first response, my gut instinct when I read this passage was this. Wait, Jesus, that does not sound like the gospel to me. I thought we were saved by faith alone. Not because I live a good life, not because I obey you perfectly, but because Jesus lived perfectly and he died for my sins. Therefore, I'm saved because I believe in him. I thought that was the gospel. But now when I read this, it sounds like I have to work my way into heaven. What is this? This isn't the gospel. And I'm sure some of us might also feel that. And I want to respond to you by saying, you're absolutely right. We are saved because of what Jesus has done. It's not that we lived a good life. The gospel, and for those of us who are new to Christianity or are exploring the faith, I just want to quickly tell you, the gospel is the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life and his works. God loved the world. He sent his one and only Son who bore our sins and died on the cross. And he rose again from the dead. And anyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior will also have eternal life. This is the good news. But I want us to also expand our understanding of what that faith looks like. Martin Luther put it this way: we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. True faith in Jesus is always, always followed by obedience. True faith in Jesus is always followed by obedience. Yes, Jesus' blood covers all of our failures, past, present, future. His blood will cover it all. And this grace should lead us to obey him. This love should lead and pull us to obey his words. Because we know that he loves us, that he's forgiven us, this should move us to obey him. That's what Jesus means. 1 John 2, 5-6 says this: by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Has Jesus forgiven you? Yes? Then we ought to obey him because he's forgiven us. It's a natural response. I don't believe that a Christian can say, I'm not going to obey Jesus, if they truly know what Christ has done for them. That's just not a natural response. So in his forgiveness, we are to walk in obedience. And just so we are not misunderstanding, we're not obeying him by our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to give us the desire and the strength to obey Jesus. So even our obedience is God's work in our lives. I mentioned that today's passage is the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we've been through a lot for this whole sermon, haven't we? We've gone through the Beatitudes. We've talked about salt and light. We've talked about fulfilling the law and prophets, and anger, marriage, prayer, giving, fasting, judging. We've talked about so many different ethical commands and guidelines of Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus closes his sermon with a call to obedience. He says, "Keep my words, everything that I've commanded you, and you will not only stand firm in this life, but also on the day of judgment. Neglect my words. Don't listen to my words. Don't do my words, and you will fall, not only in this life, but also on the day of judgment." Two paths, two choices, two ways. He leaves us with the decision. Friends, are you in Christ? Are you a subject of Jesus' kingdom? Do you know that he loves you very much, very dearly? He gave his own life for you. Do you know that he loves you, and are you willing to submit to him? Build your house on the rock. Hear his words, read his words, and obey. Don't build your house on the sand. Don't hear his words and disobey, or just put your Bible to the side where it will collect the dust. Will we fail to keep his words sometimes? Of course. Nobody is perfect. We're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna sin. But there is forgiveness. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father as he went on that cross for our sins, we ought to walk in the way in which he walked, taking up our cross and obeying everything that he says for the one who loves us very much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the opportunity, Lord. Every day, Lord, we have the opportunity to obey you. You give us the joy of reading your word and of meditating on it, Lord. In many other places of the world, Lord, Bibles are forbidden, but how wonderful it is that we have access to your word every day at our fingertips. Help us not to take this for granted. Help us to read your word and think, how can I obey this today? What relevance does this text have for my life today? How can I serve and obey you, God? And in all of this, Lord, will you remind us of the reason why we obey you? Jesus Christ is the reason why. And the life that we have with you through his sacrifice, remind us of these things as the motive for why we obey you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.